Please be seated. When we pray morning prayer, evening prayer, we say the Apostles' Creed. And that creed includes the words, "Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead." Every time we celebrate the Eucharist, that's actually not true. Every time on Sunday we celebrate the Eucharist, we don't always on weekdays. Every time we celebrate the Eucharist on Sunday, we say the Nicene Creed, which has similar language. We say, "He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead." And so we say these words regularly, but I wonder, what do we mean? What does it mean that Jesus will return and judge us? Thinking about God's judgment can be uncomfortable. I think we'd prefer to think about God as loving us, showing us mercy and compassion. So how do we bring those together? How do we think about God's judgment? How does it make sense with God's love and mercy? What does God's judgment look like? Each generation wrestles with this question. Previous generations understood plague and pestilence and famine, natural disasters, as occasions of God's judgment. These calamities were seen as God's call to repent, to return to God's ways. They were seen as earthly punishment for the sins of humanity. Likewise, in the Middle Ages, there was real concern about God's judgment at death. If someone died in a state of sin, there was concern what would happen to them. Perhaps they'd go on to purgatory, which is preparation for heaven, or maybe they would be condemned to eternal punishment. And maybe you've seen that medieval art that depicts in gruesome detail those potential punishments in hell. They were meant to be a warning to the living, be ready, do not die unprepared. So I wonder, by judgment, do we mean God judges us at our death and it's a once and for all and our fate is sealed? Is it an all or nothing proposition? If we are judged by God and found that we have sinned, is that the end? Or is redemption still possible? Where does God's love and compassion fit in? Repentance, forgiveness. Those are weighty questions. And I think our lessons today offer some help as we seek to wrestle with these questions. And they offer, I think, a more nuanced, even a more hopeful perspective than that all or nothing view of judgment. Today's gospel is, in fact, a parable of judgment. It's known as the parable of the wicked tenants. And it illustrates the consequences of wicked actions. It is one of three parables of judgment in this part of Matthew's gospel. And Jesus is telling these three in response to that question we heard last week, "Where's your authority come from?" Does your authority come from, Jesus is asked, from God, from yourself, or from Satan? And of course, the leaders don't so much care on the answer. What they're trying to do is find a way they can arrest Jesus. Jesus, of course, does not answer directly, but instead tells these parables. These three parables all are his answer to their question and illustrate how his authority is indeed from God. Despite the fact the religious leaders do not see this, despite the fact they cannot see the work of God that he is doing. And so you heard today's parable about that landowner has a vineyard. The landowner cares for this vineyard and does what is needed to produce excellent grapes. But the landowner is not there at the vineyard. And so at the harvest time, he tries to collect his produce. But the tenants he has rented to refuse to give it to him. They mistreat those he sends. They refuse to hand over the produce of the vineyard. So finally, the landowner sends his son, thinking, "Surely they'll listen to my son. They won't mistreat him." But instead, these wicked tenants realize the son is the heir. They hope they can just steal the property. And so they kill the son. Jesus is asking the religious leaders, what should that owner do in response to the killing of his son? And they say, put those wicked tenants to death, punish them, and then lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce. Jesus then is making the point that those who are asking this question are rejecting him. They are acting like those tenants. Jesus quotes Psalm 118, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Though those leaders are rejecting Jesus, the reality is Jesus is the foundation on which God is building, the foundation for the redemption of humanity. And by rejecting Jesus and before him John the Baptist, those authorities are rejecting the kingdom of God. They're missing this new thing God is doing. They are the ones who are called to lead the people faithfully to follow God, and yet they're missing what God is doing. And they're leading the people, but in their own way, not in God's. And so the parable is a reminder that Jesus calls us to see what God is doing now, in this moment. It's an invitation to a new way of life, to see with fresh eyes and to embrace a new mindset. Those who refuse to see and follow are unable to hear God's call and are cutting themselves off from God. They are choosing to not be part of the kingdom, and they are incriminating themselves by rejecting God's kingdom and finding themselves on the outside of the vineyard, not sharing in life with God. This theme of the vineyard is also found in our first lesson from the prophet Isaiah. And it's a beautiful passage, tells of this vineyard that God has planted. The passage is actually a love song. It's a love song that God sings to God's beloved, the vineyard. It tells of how God has carefully planted this vineyard, has provided a tower and a vat to make grapes into wine. God has done everything needed for this vineyard to thrive. But despite God's love and care for the vineyard, it produces wild grapes. They have a bitter taste. They are not good for wine. They're only fit for the birds. And so God is lamenting. God is despairing over God's beloved, the vineyard, and saying, why has it chosen to produce wild grapes after all my love and care? And so in grief, God decides to allow the vineyard to be trampled, to withhold rain, tear down the wall, and it will become a waste. Isaiah goes on to say that the vineyard actually represents the people of Israel. They have turned away from God, and God is angry, God is mourning, God is grieving, because God loves the people. And despite their behavior, God promises to remain faithful, even though the people have not been faithful. Throughout Hebrew scripture, we hear this kind of image used for God, images of love, of God and the beloved, of even marriage. They're all describing that relationship between God and God's people, describing how God desires relationship with God's people, a relationship of love and faithfulness. God is in love with God's people. God desires to be connected closely to the people. And God is grieved when God's people are distant. God longs for the people to return. And God waits in patience for that moment. The important thing is that God allows this. God allows the people to turn away because God respects human free will. God never coerces into obedience. And so, as I say, while they're distant, God is waiting, lamenting, pining, hoping for the return of God's people. This love song of God for the people teaches us how God, our God, is a God of relationship. And I think sometimes we can think about God's judgment and think about a kind of checklist. Here's a list of transgressions. Here's the punishment that they elicit. If we commit a particular sin, we get a particular punishment. But I don't think that's how God acts. God does not desire the death of any sinner. God is not looking just to punish. God is looking to give us what we need in order to return to God, to strengthen our relationship with God. And so today's lessons offer an important image of God who practices gentle cultivation, just as one would do with a vineyard, with a garden. How God tends it, cares for it, loves it. This is what God does with us. This is how God approaches our relationship with God. Rather than standing ready to find us in fault and consign us to the flames of hell, God loves us. God nurtures relationship with us. God disciplines us when we need, but only to deepen our relationship with God. And God is never capricious. When God judges, when God disciplines, it's to remove our impurity. It is to refine and purify us, just as gold and silver are tried in the fire. Today's lessons teach us that God will judge us for how we love God and our neighbor and ourselves and creation, and how we do not. But it also reminds us that God's judgment is that of the lover for the beloved. How God's discipline is always tempered by mercy, compassion, by love itself, which is God's very nature. And so God this day invites us to work in God's vineyard, that vineyard planted by God in love. Everything we need is found in that vineyard. There's, in fact, enough for every creature in this vineyard. God nurtures and cares for it, and God does so to bring forth in us fruit worthy of God. Fruit such as love, righteousness, compassion, humility, and justice. And all of these are, of course, expressed in our love for God, our neighbor, ourselves, and creation. We live in uncertain and challenging times. Much of our world seems to have turned away from God, abandoning the vineyard. Our world needs our witness to God's love and mercy, I think, more than it has in a long time. So may we turn to God and dwell always in God's vineyard. May the fruits of God's love be visible in us through our words and through our actions. And through us, may others come to know the power of God's love, that God is able to cultivate in us divine love that bears fruit in love and justice, and that allows God to transform the face of the earth. Amen.